We continue with the prophet Ezekiel again now from the 13th chapter, starting with the first verse. Let us listen together for the word of God to us. The word of the Lord came to me, mortal, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, alas for the senseless prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or repaired a wall for the house of Israel so that it might stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned falsehood and lying divination. They say, says the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they wait for the fulfillment of their word. Have you not seen a false vision or uttered a lying divination when you have said, says the Lord, even though I did not speak? Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have uttered falsehood and envisioned lies, I am against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we want to hear you speak. So as we open your word by the power of your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been following the news, you've seen that Facebook is in hot water once again. Apparently, they invited some reporters to a sort of press conference where they presented a documentary, a self-made documentary that outlined how Facebook plans from start to finish to address issues of false news stories that take on that spread virally across their platform. And at the end, there are questions that the reporters are allowed to ask. And through that discussion, that exchange, and through subsequent interviews, it becomes clear that it is not at all Facebook's intention to take these offenders' accounts, those who are spreading conspiracy theories or false news. It's not their intent to remove them from the platform, but simply to take their posts and demote them, to move them down in people's news feeds so they don't become viral. So they don't spread like wildfire, and so Facebook doesn't take responsibility for promulgating these ideas. So many were outraged when they learned this news. In particular, there are certain outlets that I think people were hoping to see taken off of Facebook altogether, and now they're not, so people are upset. Meanwhile, Facebook, I think, wants to try to remain agnostic about the quality of news. They're trying to manage so many sources, so many outlets, so many people, so many ideas and ideologies and positions. They don't want to be the arbiter of what is true. They don't want to decide for us. There are so many voices out there, not just on Facebook, but elsewhere as well. And these voices are amplified today because of social media in ways that were never before true. So Facebook wants us to be the ones to decide. They want the user to say whether or not this or that story is true. But it's not easy for us either. There are so many competing ideas, so many competing voices out there drowning one another out. I was in college during George W. Bush's first term as president, shortly after 9/11. So this was the time when the United States went to war with Afghanistan and then with Iraq. It was during this time that Hurricane Katrina struck. So I'm in college with one foot firmly in the liberal academic establishment, the other firmly in the conservative religious establishment, bouncing back and forth between these two worlds who are arguing about all of these major events happening around. I'm going from class to class, to Bible study, to church. I'm going from book to book, from conversation to conversation, and argument to argument, idea to idea, and I could not keep my head on straight. Never before had I been in an environment like this. As now an independent thinking adult, or at least that's what I was supposed to be since I was in college, I've been sheltered from all of the current issue debates growing up, but now suddenly there I am in college existing with all of these ideas around me and feeling like I had no mooring, I had no anchor, I had no way to judge between all of these warring ideas. I was overwhelmed by all of this. I was completely disoriented by it. There are a lot of ideas out there. There are a lot of ways that people interpret events, a lot of ideologies, and it is overwhelming to us. It is disorienting to us. One way that we solve this problem nowadays is to vet the voices that we listen to weed out certain voices and only listen to certain others. And this results in what we often refer to today as tribalism, right? We only listen to the voices that are firmly located within our tribe. We only watch the news commentators that are in our tribe. We only attend the churches that are in our tribe. We let our tribal affiliation determine our opinions. We let the tribe do the hard work of sorting out the voices that ultimately we will listen to. And it brings those voices down to a manageable level. And this happens more easily than we think. This is not a conscious decision that most of us make to just ignore half of the world's voices. I started reading a book about a month ago, a book that I knew was coming from a perspective that was not one that I shared. And as I dug into this book and started spending time with it, I realized how strange this was for me to seek out and be attentive enough to sit and to read an opinion that I know at the outset I differ with. As I did this, I realized how seldom this ever happens, how seldom I seek out that different opinion or a different perspective, because these things, they just happen on their own because there are too many voices. There are just too many voices. As we look at the prophet Ezekiel last week, we talked about the challenge of listening to God's voice spoken through the prophets, that prophets are not easy people to hear. They're very easy to dismiss. And it can be a challenge to listen to the voice of God as it comes to us today. But today we look at the challenge of the fact that there are so many voices. How do we know which one is God? How do we know which voices to listen to? How do we know where to tune our attention? Long before Facebook, long before Twitter, this was a problem for the people of Israel. In our first passage from Ezekiel, God says, "There is a saying in Israel, the days are prolonged and every vision comes to nothing." This is prophet fatigue for Israel. That's what's going on here. There are so many visions, and they're all talking about, perhaps this day of the Lord, but the days are prolonged. Nothing's ever being fulfilled. Every vision comes to nothing. So many words being spoken out there, so many different voices that Israel has just tuned out. They have prophet fatigue. They are drinking out of a fire hose, just like we are now in the 21st century. They've grown accustomed to flattering divinations. This is my favorite phrase from that whole passage, flattering divinations. These are the prophets who say exactly what the people want to hear. Anyone can divine the status quo. Anyone can see visions that fulfill the wishes of the powerful and justify the lifestyles of the comfortable. Any old person can be that sort of prophet and see those things. These are the prophets that get the TV contracts and the book deals and make loads of money. How can Ezekiel compete with prophets like these? That's prophets with a PH. I suppose prophets with an F as well. I suspect Israel's attitude was a lot like ours is today, that we get to choose which voices we listen to. We're independent. We're autonomous. We get to think for ourselves. We get to choose. So more often than not, we choose the ones that foretell prosperity and ease rather than the voices that are all about doom and gloom and coming calamity. We choose the ones that make us feel good about ourselves and not the ones that call our priorities into question. remember what God said about us, well, about Israel, but I think about us when God called Ezekiel to be a prophet. We looked at this last week. God called the people impudent and stubborn. Now, I had to look up impudent. Maybe you know what it means. But it means marked by contemptuous boldness and disregard of others. It's a lot packed into one unsettling word. Impudent and stubborn. Ezekiel was sent to a tough crowd. We are a tough crowd. Ezekiel was told right at the outset that these people I'm sending you to, they're probably not going to listen. But as God says in our passage today, I will speak the word and fulfill it. God says, I will put an end to this silly saying of yours, this silly proverb that says all of these visions come to nothing. Here's a vision, and this one will be fulfilled. Here is a voice worth listening to. And then God goes on in our second passage and really rails on those false prophets, really gives them a hard time. But we might ask, so what? 2,500 years ago, God was going to speak a vision and that was going to be fulfilled. 2,500 years ago, there were lots of false prophets and that was a problem. But what about today? We don't worry about divinations anymore. We don't think about that stuff. There aren't people out there that we take seriously anyways who are calling themselves prophets and expecting us to listen to what they have to say. But there is a parallel, in spite of the fact that we don't have diviners and prophets among us. There is a parallel to what is happening today, and I think it hinges on that wonderful phrase, flattering divinations. Remember the prophet's main tasks? There were three. I mentioned them last week. They are to interpret events, to interpret what's going on in the world around us. That's one. Second, to declare warnings and judgments. And third, to provide hope to those who are in despair. Those are the main tasks of the prophet. The biblical prophet is never called to soothe people's burdened consciences, to help them sleep better at night. The prophet of the Bible is never called to reinforce a popular worldview. The biblical prophet is not called to provide wisdom so that we can achieve success in life. The biblical prophet is not called to reinforce the power of established institutions, be they political or religious. That is not the job of a biblical prophet. But the religious landscape today is full of flattering divinations. The 2004 novel by Marilynne Robinson called Gilead, which won the Pulitzer Prize for fiction that year, it's a collection of memories, of letters sort of written by a man named John Ames, who's a second-generation minister whose father served in World War II, and he was living and ministering in the post-war period in rural Iowa. So he's writing these letters to his son, memories of life and ministry, and at one point he's talking about when he fell in love with the woman that he would marry. And he wanted this woman to become a part of the church. And in order to do that, she had to go to the pastor's house and have some classes to be taught the faith. But of course, it wasn't proper for a young woman to go alone to the house of the pastor. And so some church ladies came along and accompanied and helped with the teaching. And he writes in this particular memory, he says, two or three of the ladies had pronounced views on points of doctrine, particularly sin and damnation, which they never learned from me. I blame the radio for sowing a good deal of confusion where theology is concerned, and television is worse. You can spend 40 years teaching people to be awake to the fact of mystery, and then some fellow with no more theological sense than a jackrabbit gets himself a radio ministry, and all your work is forgotten. I do wonder where it will end. Words that reinforce our worldview, words that soothe our conscience, words that point us toward personal success, words that reinforce the status quo, these words have an unusual power over us, a dangerous power over us. As it's described here in Gilead, the power to undo decades of hard work and teaching, because we want to hear these words. We want these kinds of words to be true. They flatter us and our way of life. So from this sermon, I want you to have two takeaways, two tools for your toolkit, two ways for you to manage all of the voices that are around us. And the first is to beware the flattering divinations, to be wary of the words that you want to hear. That's the first. And for the second, we go back to the prophet. Alas for the senseless prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or repaired a wall for the house of Israel so that it might stand in battle on the day of the Lord. The false prophet, as described here in Ezekiel, profits from the waywardness of the people. This is the jackal among ruins. The false prophet thrives off of the people's destruction, but doesn't actually do anything. Doesn't benefit the people. Doesn't do anything good for Israel. Jesus also warns against false prophets. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus, you will know them by their fruits." The false prophets described by Ezekiel don't bear good fruit. The false prophets today, the false voices today don't bear good fruit. So I want to propose a rule as we try to determine who bears good fruit. And I didn't make this rule up. This rule has been around a long time, for centuries, as Christians have been reading Scripture. And it's called the rule of love. And what the rule of love is that as we read Scripture, as we read God's Word, we have to square God's Word, we have to square God's Word with the twofold command to love. Jesus said, "Love God, love your neighbor." On these commands hang all the law and the prophets. And the rule of love is that as we read Scripture, we make sure that our interpretation of Scripture leads us to love God and to love our neighbor. And if it doesn't, then we have misread Scripture. So let's apply the rule of love to the voices that are around us. Do the voices around us, whether they're from radio and television or from pulpit, from public square, from the pages of a book, do they bear fruit, the fruit of love? Do our own voices, as we enter the fray, as we surely will, because we've got Facebook accounts, we get into those arguments on Facebook. Do our own voices bear the fruit of love? So something happened to me when I was in college, as I was, part of this human ping pong match, going back and forth, trying to keep my head on straight and figure out what was going on. I rediscovered Jesus when I was in college. Jesus, for me, had always been the savior of my sins, the insurer for me of eternal life. Of course, he still is, but that was all that Jesus was. I had never thought of Jesus as having any bearing on all of these issues that I was confronting, all of these ideas that were surrounding me, these warring ideologies that I felt caught in the middle of. I hadn't considered that Jesus might play a part or have something to say about it. So I rediscovered Jesus. I rediscovered this man who lived and taught an unflinching, unwavering ethic of love. And I decided that this Jesus could be my center in the midst of all of this chaos. Now, that doesn't make it easy. If it were easy, then all Christians everywhere would agree on everything. And we know that that's not true. But Jesus still can be a beacon, something to look toward, a path to follow, a yardstick that we can use to measure the voices that are out there, to measure our own voice, see whether we measure up to the love that Jesus intends for us and for the world. So be wary. Be wary of the voices that you want to hear. And apply the rule of love as you listen, as you participate in the conversations and the arguments and the dialogues, listen and apply the rule of love. Because we don't want to suffer from the same thing that Israel suffered from. We don't want that prophetic fatigue where we tune out the voices or we just let someone else funnel certain voices on our own behalf right into our consumption. When God speaks, we need to be ready to hear. When God challenges our way of life, we need to be ready to repent. And when God calls on us to act, we need to be ready to go. Let us pray. Lord, help us to know when you are speaking. Help us to listen for your voice. Tune out for us all that is not from you. And feed us, nourish us, sustain us by your word, so that we might follow you faithfully in this noisy, clamorous world, so that we might show your love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.